You, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For our scripture reading today, we were in Matthew last week, the first verses. Today we're going to continue on through that. All right, hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you again for this wonderful story. Open our hearts as we again look at grace doing the impossible. So reach our hearts today for those that are here in this building, those that might be listening on the internet. Reach down and change us. Bring encouragement where there's discouragement. Bring hope where we've lost it. Help us to realize, Lord, that our hope is not in a political party. It's not in a government. It's not in a country. It's not in our job. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our money. Our hope is in your Savior that you sent. And so thank you, Lord, and remind us of that today. And thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we looked at, began this little mini-series, Grace at Christmas, and we looked at chapter 1 in Matthew all the way down to verse 17, looking at the genealogy of Christ, and we discovered in that genealogy that this genealogy, Jesus' family tree, is just full of compromising, faulty, failing, weak, rebellious, evil, sinful people. That is Jesus' lineage. Now, Jesus was not affected by that because he had no human father. The Holy Spirit, of course, put Jesus in Mary's womb. But Joseph gave Jesus the royal legal right to be king of Israel. And that's why it is so important that Joseph was his father, or some say his foster father, but he was his father here on earth. And one would think after seeing all of this in chapter 1 that we saw and all of the evil that we highlighted and then as time went on, that God would eventually say, that's it, I've had enough. I've had enough with these people. Let me wipe them out. Remember that kind of happened with Moses, didn't it? And Moses stepped up and said, no, Lord, no. The nations around will say that you're not powerful, you're not big. You cannot do that. And God never did that. He threatened. He judged them for their sin, but he always held a remnant of his people so that his Messiah could come. And that's grace, not wiping out his people so that eventually his Messiah could come. And what God did in this passage that we read is truly impossible. It is absolutely impossible. This cannot happen. In fact, if you remember in the passage in Luke, remember Gabriel brought the announcement to Mary. Gabriel brought the announcement to Elizabeth that bore John the Baptist. Gabriel brought the announcement to Mary. And before Gabriel left, God had his messenger, angelos is the Greek word angel, means he's his messenger. The angel only said what God told him to say. God had his angel tell Mary one more thing. And you're just dying to know what that is. Well, I have it in front of me. Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, why in the world would God have his angel tell Mary that before the angel left? Nothing, Mary, is impossible with God, because surely what she has heard seems what? Impossible. And God knew that, and God wanted them to her to know, it seems impossible, but it's not impossible. Grace does that which is humanly impossible. And to understand the significance of this event, in fact, Matthew in these verses doesn't really talk about the birth of Jesus. He doesn't tell us about a stable. He doesn't tell us about the taxation. He doesn't tell us about going to Bethlehem. He doesn't really focus on, he mentions it, but he doesn't focus on the birth. He goes back before the birth again. And to truly understand the significance of this event, you and I need to go back and to know what in the world was going on. So Matthew took us back to the genealogy. In fact, if you look in verse 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, he's going back to when they were just legally bound together, and we'll talk about that in just a second. So when we know what happened before the birth, it makes the story that much more exciting. Now, what if I told you this story, and I said, you know, Steve ran a marathon. That's pretty good. I mean, 26.2 miles, Steve ran a marathon. You might go, wow, that's awesome. But what if I backed up and told you a pre-story? If I told you that 2 years ago, Steve had 2 heart attacks, and that Steve was even told that he would never walk again, and he was overweight, and he was out of shape, and then I said, and by the way, last week he ran a marathon. See the difference? Before you're going, wow, now you're going, you're kidding me. That's impossible. You mean he had 2 heart attacks? You see the difference? Matthew is taking us back before the birth so we can just go, wow. This is absolutely amazing. So we're going to talk about before the baby was born, and of course, he mentions it several times. So the first point today is simply this: Joseph discovered the unthinkable news. Joseph discovered the unthinkable news in verses 18 and 19. Well, let's see it again. The birth of Jesus Christ took place like this. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they physically came together, she was pregnant with child from the Holy Spirit. And then we'll talk about verse 19 in just a second. At this point in Israel's history, there had been some 400 years, no prophet, no revelation from God. People were just going about their business. They were doing the service in the temple as John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, had done. And back in Jewish days, your parents would betroth you to somebody to be married at a very young age. So you couldn't pick your wife and you couldn't pick your husband. So I'm sure you really hope that your mom and dad picked not the ugliest kid in school, right? But that's just the way it was. And there were dowries, I guess, and financial agreements that went along with that. Well, here we find out that the parents had made a legal binding agreement for Mary and Joseph to be married, and very young age. Some think Mary was 13, 14 years old. A little bit different than our society today. In fact, legally, they were considered married. Now, when you get engaged today, legally, you're not considered married. In the Jewish culture, when you were betrothed, you were legally bound together and considered married, but they did not have the huge celebration yet, and then you did not physically join, as we saw here that Joseph and Mary did not do. It was legal. It was a binding contract. If it was broken, if the betrothal was broken, for any reason, you had to obtain a certificate of divorce. So that shows us that it was legally binding, and they were considered married, though they had not physically come together again. Now, to a Jewish man, getting married, I mean, this was like getting an Xbox for our day or something, you know. What a horrible illustration or comparison. We've really gone downhill, haven't we? But to a Jewish young man, this was it. I mean, this was the best thing ever. In fact, the Talmud, one of the Jewish official writings, said this, quote, "Any Jew who has not a wife is no man." So this was serious, big-time stuff. So Joseph has his life laid ahead of him. He's got it all planned out. Surely he knew of Mary's personality. Mary was a very godly young lady. When you read her song she wrote in Luke, she knew scripture backward and forward. Very godly, very, you know, wonderful young lady. And surely that when he was told this is going to be your wife, he observed her, he watched her. They learned of each other. I would think surely they just weren't strangers for all these years. And so anticipating marriage, and they had a huge celebration. It pictures the coming of Christ and the marriage of his church. I mean, a huge celebration. Any celebration here on earth today would seem, on earth, in America today would seem like nothing compared to what they did back then. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it went on for like 7 days. I mean, it was just, you know, unbelievable. But oh my goodness, what happened? Joseph discovered something, didn't he? Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is unthinkable. Joseph has had something enter in his life. It's absolutely unthinkable, unlikely, undesirable. There's no way that this would ever cross his mind, that Mary would ever go out and get herself pregnant. You see, Joseph didn't know the whole story, did he? Who used to say that? Paul Harvey? Now the rest of the story. That's what he needed to hear. But you can imagine and feel with him his heartache and his horrible pain. I'll never forget, years ago, a man stayed after church, and in the front pew of the church building, he told me his wife was having an affair, and he was absolutely just crushed, and he was absolutely just broken. And you can imagine, even in that culture, he was absolutely crushed. And what does he decide to do? He is going to go and he is simply going to divorce her. But notice the grace of Joseph. What could he have done? Stone her. Let's make her a public spectacle, her doing that to me. But he doesn't, does he? He's going to divorce her because of what she did in his mind. But notice how it says he is going to divorce her quietly. The Greek word is lathra, which means secretly. I think he loved her. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to expose her. She's going to be exposed anyway. So he decides, I'm going to divorce her. I can't marry her. And I'm going to do it secretly, the best I can to protect her. But now Matthew gives us some insight into what Joseph is going to find out in our next point. She was found to be with child. She was pregnant. And by the way, let me throw this in here. Remember in our text we read that she did not come together with Joseph until Jesus was born? Mary had other children. Mary is not eternally a virgin. Okay? Mary had other kids. Jesus had brothers. The Gospels say they did not even believe in him until he rose from the dead. Mary, by the way, was not eternally a virgin. She is a human being like you and I. Mary was a sinner. In her song, she even said she called herself a sinner. And so the birth of Jesus was just like your birth and mine. We say the virgin birth, and I know what we mean, but Jesus was born just like you and me. I mean, he might not have been at Welburn or Deaconess or wherever you were, but his birth was just the same. Mary had to push, all right? She had to go. All right, for those of you who are my age, you know what I mean when I do that. You younger ones are going, what is, he's lost his brain, right? That's what you did to not feel pain. Yeah, right. That was for the wife. I fainted anyway. So anyway, but I always made it back up for the birth, right? Champion. So it was a normal birth. He got wrapped in swaddling clothes. He got cleaned up. She had to push. She had to come out. The conception is the key. It is a virgin conception. And so this is a miracle. Here, this virgin who's never been with a man, she tells us that in Luke, she says, I've never been with a man, how can this be? Is all of a sudden pregnant because God, the Holy Spirit, came into her womb and in some amazing way put the seed of the Son of God, who is eternal, in her womb. Now that's mind-boggling. We humans cannot comprehend that. In fact, Luke 1, 31-35 tells us the story. So what's going on here? God became man. I love how J.I. Packer words this, and I wish I could speak it in his, he was British, right? I mean, you listen to British guys and Australian guys, you just go, wow. They could even be saying gibberish and just going, well, I could listen to this all day, right? You know, this is kind of stupid, but sometimes in my car, when I'm driving, I'll practice the message, and I'll try to use like John F. Kennedy's voice or something. And it's like, man, this sounds so much better. Mary was here, and she was pregnant. See, doesn't that make, does this sound so much cooler? But not by a man, by the Holy Spirit. See, it just sounds, I don't, anyway, you get the point. All right. And then after that, I go, gee, my voice just sounds like, you know, but anyway, the truth, it's the truth. But anyway, so I'm going to say this in my own voice, okay, J.I. Packer, and this is just so awesome. Quote, it is here, the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word was made flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. It is absolutely mind-boggling. We had Timothy last night, who's what, one, a little over one, something like that, and he's learning words and stuff, and so he gibbers with me. He's doing gibberish with me there in the store. So then he gets in the car, and we went to another store, and I stayed in the car, and Mackenzie brought him back, and he was sitting in his car seat, and I said, I love you, and he said, love you. It was pretty awesome, and he said that before, but it was so clear that time, and uh-oh, and look, that was Jesus. Jesus probably dropped his toy and said, uh-oh. It's absolutely, as J.I. Packer says, and this is a hard word to say, unfathomable, all right? It's just unbelievable. This is grace. God becoming man to pay for the sins of the rebellious. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Son of God, who is eternal, left heaven and was implanted in Mary. But Joseph discovered this unthinkable news. Right now, he needs help. So the second point today, Joseph believed the unimaginable. Verses 20 to 24. He's going to divorce her. His heart is crushed. He is broken. He simply cannot believe this is happening. This is absolutely impossible. So he goes out, I think, under a tree somewhere or wherever it was. And as he considered these things, God stepped in. Just as God told the angel, tell Mary nothing's impossible to me. God knew Joseph needed some encouragement. He needed revelation. He needed to believe truth. So as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, I think Joseph was out there just meditating on it, thinking about it, and broken, and finally just fell asleep. All planned by God, and God speaks to him in a dream. I believe God speaks to us through his word today. But back then, God spoke to him in a dream, as he did many times in the scriptures, and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now, that's a lot here to grasp. I mean, you and I sometimes get phone calls and stuff that alter our day's events or whatever. We hear things that change us. And I mean, I listed all of these. This is unimaginable. Joseph and Mary, poor, obscure, unpopular, just two Jewish young people are having their lives changed for God's glory. It was unimaginable. Unimaginable means difficult or impossible to imagine or comprehend. Could you comprehend this? Your wife comes home and I'm pregnant. Oh. Not yours. What? It's not anybody's. I'm just pregnant. I have no idea. Or your girlfriend or whatever. And this is crazy. This is unimaginable. This is just like, this is off the charts. The word also means undreamed of. Do you know it was the dream of God's people for the Messiah to come? And maybe one of your sons might be the Messiah. But I imagine a lot of ladies over those years just gave up. It also, and one synonym is beyond one's wildest dreams. Most people dream of Publisher Clearinghouse coming with that huge check into your door, right? Hi, Mrs. Smith.
Yeah.
You've won $10 million. Oh! Really? All of a sudden, Mrs. Smith has more relatives than she ever knew, right? Beyond your wildest dreams, beyond the realm of reason, Joseph was asked to believe what was absolutely unimaginable. This is impossible. She's married. I mean, she's married. She's pregnant. It wasn't me. It had to have been another man. No, Joseph. This is something. I listed these, what he was asked to believe. This is a bombshell. A bombshell. God reminds him who he is. You see that? Son of David. Why is that important? Because you have to be in the royal line. You're not just anybody. You are a son of David. You're in the royal line of Christ. Not the bloodline, that's Mary. You're the royal line, guaranteed his right to be king. Okay? He's told him that. He tells him, take Mary to be your wife. Don't divorce her. Don't be afraid. Don't divorce her. Don't be afraid. Thirdly, there is a baby in there. She is pregnant. She has not been unfaithful to you. The Holy Spirit put that baby in there. You ever watch the cartoons when you were a kid? Remember that little, they always did that great sound effect there. I mean, this is a lot. Then he goes on to say, and it's going to be a boy. Now, back then, they didn't have ultrasounds. You didn't go to Jerusalem to the ultrasound doctor and they, you know, hook up that camel or whatever they did back then and generate some, you know, it's a boy. No. There were no reveal parties, you know. Just didn't do that. So God says, you're going to have a son, Joseph. And by the way, Joseph, I'm going to tell you what to name him. Jesus in the Greek, Jesus, Savior. He goes on to tell him here that he is the Messiah and your son is going to save his people, God's my people, God says, from their sins. And then he goes on to add number 6, you are the fulfillment of my prophecy. Did you get that in verse 23 out of Isaiah? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is number 7. What is inside your soon-to-be wife's belly, womb, is God in flesh. Now that's 7 things I wrote down in a dream. That is a lot to swallow. And it's hard for us to put ourselves back there, but that's what Joseph was asked to do. This is my son for redemption. And Matthew gives us the reason here for Joseph. This is why I'm doing this. I promised it of old in verse 21. This is the main reason, because he is going to save my people from their sins. That's the reason. That's the reason why God sent his son. That's the reason why God made the promise to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. That's why God carried on his seed through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and through David, and on it goes, and now through little old Joseph here and Mary's bloodline to save us. This little baby will eventually grow up and give his life on Calvary's cross. He'll be beaten, mocked, spit upon, a spear in his side, and he will carry the sins of mankind, this little tiny baby that Joseph is struggling with in Mary's womb. You know, every generation has serious problems, don't they? We tend to think ours are the worst. Everybody does, right? Every generation. I still don't know if I'd want to go back and live in the 1700s or something like that, do you? I sort of like having my toilet in the house, yeah? Or being able to go up to the sink and hit that little knob, or how about pull out a phone and just talk to somebody? Or I mean, life was tough, but every generation, no matter where and when you live, is difficult. There's crime, right? I wrote down a few. There's drug abuse, devastation. You wouldn't believe the people I push around the hospital because of drug abuse and because of their boyfriends who beat them up because of drugs. You wouldn't believe it. You're just unimaginable. You have a nice black eye, Pat, because you fell. black eyes on ladies' faces. And you know what's really sad? When they were able to have a lot of visitors, you see that boyfriend come right back up into the room and they're hugging and everything's fine. I see it and I just want to go, are you kidding me? Drug abuse kills families mentally, physically. When I was a chaplain at the jail, and I might have shared this before, I noticed a lot of the inmates, their teeth were just absolutely rotten and fallen out and just eat apart. I discovered lately it's meth. Meth kills, it eats your teeth away, battery acid and whatever's in there. Drugs, every culture, drug problems. Kids suffer. There's war, disease, health issues, cancer, heart disease, kidney failures, a virus, a vaccine. Some of the folks at the hospital got the vaccine this week, and I can't get it for 90 days because I got the real thing, but the real virus. But there's one housekeeper that I walk by her, and I say, I see some horns growing on your head. And then I went by her the other day, and I said, boy, that was pretty cool. You were speaking Japanese fluently. So anyway. And then one of the painters is doing the same thing, and he said that he said, I see a tail growing. So anyway. Anyway, there's viruses and there's political corruption, scandals. You know, there's only one reason why we're even in a semblance of a sane society is because of God. That's the only reason. It'd be absolute chaos. And it's going to be one day when I believe God removes his restraint. Families have all sorts of problems. Children are suffering today because of parents who won't stop, who don't want to grow up. Parents who just want to play video games and do drugs and get smashed and just want to play and won't work. And you know who's suffering? Children are suffering. I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible how children are. I'm not saying it's wrong to play a video game, but I'm kind of glad I missed that culture. I just played basketball in the driveway and ran 5,000 miles every year or whatever. Kept me from the video games. I'm amazed sometimes at the mall, which I don't go there that often, and even at the hospital when we were allowed, when a bunch of visitors could come, I'm amazed how parents talk to their kids. Now, we all have blown it at times, right? I mean, we all, but I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, cursing them, and I just sit back and go, are you kidding me? Horrible. Every generation has the poor. There are some who work hard and just can't get ahead, but then there are others who learn how to use the system, and that's their occupation. That's their occupation. Problems, 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 problems. Real life-wrenching problems, right? But even though those are serious, that's not people's problem, main problem. Every single person's biggest problem is this. They have a problem with God. They are separated from God, and there must be repentance and faith in the Son of God to be saved, to be delivered from that main problem, for God's anger to be taken away. Paul put it this way, Romans 4, 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the sinner, the ungodly, his faith is now counted for righteousness. And all this unimaginable information from God, what did Joseph do? When Joseph woke from sleep, verse 24, he ran for his life. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife. He embraced and believed that which was unimaginable. You talk about faith, right? It leads us to the last point. Joseph entered into the unbelievable. Look at verse 25. But Joseph did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph and Mary did not physically join, even though they did have the legal ceremony and were married. They physically stayed apart. Why is that important? Because there can be no indication whatsoever, it was a virgin birth. Virgin conception. There could not be any mistake that it was, Joseph, human Joseph? No. So he restrained himself and stayed away from her. Wow, Joseph was quite a man. Many believe Joseph died because you don't read of him in the Gospels very much at all, that maybe he died early in Jesus' life. You hear of Mary at the cross and afterwards, but Joseph's just gone, so we're not sure. Now, when I say Joseph entered into the unbelievable, I don't mean that he didn't believe it was true. Because don't we use the word unbelievable kind of like that? And the only illustration I could think of, which may be stupid, but of course I get called out a lot, 2 or 3 a.m. to go make a death call. And it's like I'm the only one out on the road driving. I mean, I could roll my window down and scream and yell and nobody would know it, right? But tell me what color every light is that I hit.
Red.
And they have those sensors in the concrete that trigger the light. And I'm sitting there, you know, when the word comes out of my mouth at 2 a.m. and I look left, there's no car. Unbelievable. I may say it a little bit louder than that at 2 a.m. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this. And I usually say next, there's nobody out here. And sometimes I can see the other light change and I anticipate it. I'm halfway in the intersection before it turns green. I've become quite good at that, by the way. But I don't mean unbelievable that I don't believe it. It's sort of an expression of, this is unbelievable. This is astonishing. This is amazing. Wow, this can't be happening. And Joseph believed the wow, the amazing, this can't be happening. The dictionary says unbelievable means this, difficult to believe, being astonished, amazed, maybe saying, wow, this is absolutely something. This obscure, simple, unpopular, unwealthy, ordinary couple has been picked by God's grace to bear the Messiah. Wow. Fulfilling God's plan that started all the way back with Abraham. Unbelievable. Let me read Luke 1:33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That is unbelievable. Joseph entered into God's unbelievable plan of what? For the Messiah to come, which was the plan all along, before the foundation of the world. He was the royal guarantee. Jesus had the right to be king. Jesus is king today, but he has not taken it, so to speak, but he is coming back. And that verse says so. His kingdom, there will be no end. He became a part of God's redemptive plan, just like you and I are to be as well. I think Joseph's life changed that day. Wouldn't your life change? Now, we've had 4 kids. I always have to count them because I always count the one we lost. So we have 5. One, the best kid we ever had in heaven today. But never gave us any problem. Just awesome, you know. Yeah. And I knew that they were in the womb. And you could feel them kicking, you know, and you could see my wife getting bigger and bigger. To me, my wife being pregnant, to me, that was beautiful. I just think that's beautiful. You know, I mean, that's not fat. That's absolutely gorgeous, right? But think about Joseph. Every day, God's in her. God's in her. I think I'd go buy a Rolls Royce donkey to drive her on, wouldn't you? Don't fall. Can you imagine that? How fragile that must have seemed? He's got to come. We need a Messiah. Mary, be careful. Mary says, I'm going on my 4-mile run this morning. Joseph, no. Get back here. I mean, I'm trying to help us to try to at least somehow visualize what it must have been like. I mean, every day you see her getting bigger and bigger, and God's in there. Nowadays, we have those ultrasounds that, they're kind of creepy looking, but they're also kind of cool. You can actually see like you're seeing a life-size picture in there. Life-size, but yeah, you don't get a film that big, but yeah. But back then, they couldn't do that. This is absolutely, and the only word I could think of was Joseph was willing by faith and obedience to enter into what was absolutely unbelievable, incredible, mind-boggling, mind-blowing. reminded me of a song that I used to sing years ago, and somebody entitled it Joseph's Song, and I think they just nailed it. Here's a few words, and then we'll land the plane real quick. This is as if Joseph was singing this. How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh and not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? I think I think Michael Card wrote that. He just nailed it. But isn't it something that by faith, God changed Joseph and he entered into the unbelievable? Real quick, just three applications. In Christ, by grace, our greatest need is received. He came to save his people from their sins. That is our greatest need. That is everybody's greatest need. Not crime to go away, not politicians to be perfect, not my health to be perfect. Everybody's greatest need is to be forgiven of their sin that they might have eternal life. Secondly, our greatest provision is realized. What did the angel say? God with us. Not only was God with them physically in Jesus, but even today, God is with us. And before Jesus left, he said, I will be with you forever. That's not the way he said it. Lo, I'm with you always. There, I got it. He's with us. Every trial, every pain, every heartache, every challenge, every new day, every difficult thing on our planet, in our life, God is Emmanuel. God is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even when we die and we're ushered into his presence. And the third application is our greatest purpose is revealed. God revealed Joseph's greatest purpose here. And for Joseph, it was to be the earthly father of the Son of God and to be the one that Mary could count on and provide for and to be the one that would protect her. Being a part of God's redemptive plan, that's your purpose and my purpose too. Wherever God puts us, wherever in life God has placed us, physically, materially, positionally, wherever we are a part of God's plan, and that is a redemptive plan. The people that you live with, the people that you work with, your family members, we are to be sharing Christ. We are being showing people what Christ looks like. We are to be shining the light so people could look at us and say, there's something different about you. What? There's something different. And hopefully they finally ask us, what's different about you? How can you have joy when the world is falling apart? How can you have joy when you just went through that great trial? Why? Because Christ redeemed me. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. There's that grace. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now here is the birth. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. What did he do? He abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Grace at Christmas. Father, thank you for this amazing story. For being our provider, for meeting our greatest need, for being with us our greatest provision, and for giving us a greatest purpose in life, living for you. Living the gospel before others. We know we fail, so revitalize our desire to do that wherever you've put us in life. Thank you for the greatest gift ever. Thank you for Joseph so long ago, obeying the unbelievable and going through unthinkable heartache and pain. And for what an amazing work he did with Mary, watching over her, protecting her. Most of all, we thank you for Christ Jesus, who is our only hope from this sinful, evil world. We pray by faith in Christ's name.